Well, good morning, Elmbrook Lake Country. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is where we're going to be at. And I've encouraged you over the last number of weeks. One of the things that you can do during this portion of the sermon is grab one of those Bibles in the seat back in front of you, open up the text, or if you brought your Bible, open it up. You'll get so much more out of this message if you can just see the text as a whole. If you're just joining us for the first time this morning, we've been on a journey through the book of Hebrews and have been talking in all of the different ways that Jesus is better. And so now this morning we're arriving Hebrews chapter 11. This is one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible, so I'm excited to jump into it with you this morning. Before we do that, I just wanted to share just by way of introduction, you know, something that I really enjoy being a pastor is you have a great opportunity just to meet a number of different people. People will come into my office and we'll have conversation about their life. We'll go over to people's houses. We'll have people over to our house and you'll get to know their likes and their dislikes, the experiences that they've had. And from time to time, the conversation will go into entertainment preferences, right? You'll start talking about TV shows and, you know, what you binge watch on Netflix and all of those different things. And so sometimes I'll ask this question, what kind of movies do you like to watch? And one of the interesting things, I'm finding that more and more people, when I ask that question, what they respond is they just say, I watch documentaries, right? Just love documentaries. Anybody love documentaries out there? That's your jam. That's kind of what you do. Okay, number of you. When people say that to me, I say, why? Right? Like, there's so many good movies out there. Why would you watch documentaries? I just don't understand that. And so this week, I decided I'm going to jump into it. I'm going to start watching some documentaries. I'm going to be a documentary guy. And so if you have some good ones, email me this week. I'd love to see what you have there. And so I watched this documentary, and the name of it is called Free Solo. It's about a mountain climber by the name of Alex Hammond, who for 8 years of his life, he had this dream and this goal to free solo climb this mountain in Yosemite National Park called El Capitan. It is 3,000 feet of solid granite all the way up, and he was attempting to do this climb without any ropes, without any equipment, all by himself. You're seeing some of the pictures and you're like, oh my goodness. Well, in this documentary, there's actually several different times that when he's climbing with the ropes, he actually falls and injures himself. But he gets back up and he tries it again. And even though he fell with the ropes, he said, hey, I'm gonna do this without him. Any slip, any fall, any misalignment of his body, and he falls to his impending doom. And so this movie is building, and you can hardly watch it. And so one morning, he just wakes up, and he said, today is the day. I'm going to climb El Capitan. And so they have the camera crew ready to go, and he starts making his way up the mountain. And they show clips of the cameramen that they have the camera on Alex, but they can't even watch because the intensity that he could fall out of the shot at any moment to his death. But just under 4 hours, Alex reaches the top of this mountain to be the only person ever to have free solo climbed El Capitan in Yosemite National Park. And you get to the end of this film and you're like, wow, that was amazing. I mean, either this guy is incredibly brave, incredibly stupid, maybe a little bit of both, but that was amazing what we just witnessed. And you start to think about, man, Alex must be this guy who has an incredible amount of faith in himself. Maybe he has an incredible amount of faith in God or whatever, and so he just can do this. And they actually did brain studies and scans of him in the documentary where he didn't sense fear the way normal people sense fear. He would just go out and climb mountains. And you say, wow, Alex must be a guy, he must be filled with this thing called faith. Well, that's what we're talking about this morning, is the topic of faith. Faith is a very interesting word. I think it's a complicated word. It's a word that as I talk with people will say, I feel like I'm really doing well in my faith, or maybe some people would say I'm really struggling in my faith. We associate faith in a lot of different ways. And so we're going to take a look at what Hebrews chapter 11 says about faith. Here's what it says in verse 1. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. To get you up to speed on where we've been over the last number of weeks, this book of Hebrews is written to a group of people that have been marginalized and pushed to the edges of society. We found out in chapter 10 that many of the people were persecuted for their faith. They were confiscated. Their property was taken away. And so as a result, they're facing persecution and hardship. And the writer of Hebrews has been coming alongside of them and has been encouraging them to continue to move forward in their faith journey, showing that Jesus is better in every conceivable way. And so it oftentimes in the book of Hebrews looks back on the Old Testament to reference how Jesus is the culmination of everything that had happened throughout the Old Testament. Well, when you take a look at this word faith, it's interesting because there's no verb form for this word faith in the Old Testament. In fact, there's hardly any mention of the word faith in the Old Testament at all. It's just people who respond to God, do what he said, and then people look back on it and say, I guess that was faith. And this is what makes the word faith kind of difficult in our language and in our world, is because we have a difficult time trying to understand it. Here's what the early church father Thomas Aquinas said about faith. He said, faith is the act of the intellect whereby it assents to the divine truth under the influence of the will moved by God through grace. And if you're like me, you read that and you're like, what is he talking about, right? Anybody? Sometimes when theologians use big run-on sentences or complicated words, here's what I think. I think not only do I not know what they're talking about, I don't know if they know what they're talking about, right? Because here's the thing about faith. As we've said this over again in the series on Hebrews, it says we understand the world of matter. Right, the world that we can touch, smell, and feel, that we can integrate with our physical faculties. We understand the world of the mind, our thoughts and our emotions and our intellect. We understand those worlds really well. But the world of the supernatural and of the spiritual is very challenging for us to wrap our minds around. And it's what makes this word faith so difficult, because it is a supernatural word. It is a spiritual word. It's a word that doesn't relate to our everyday, what we can taste, touch, and feel. It's a word that is out there. And so oftentimes the Bible doesn't give a definition for faith, but rather it gives a description for what faith looks like. So sometimes it's easier to talk about what faith is not. So faith is not just positive thinking. Faith is not just a hunch to be followed. Faith is not a feeling of optimism that the glass is half full. Faith is not hoping for the best and everything is going to be fine. No, the Bible describes faith as something different. It is the confidence in what we hope for. Faith is a deep, settled confidence that what we hope for is indeed true, the reality that what we can bank on. See, hope isn't just a hope of today, but hope is a hope of the future hope that we have on the other side of eternity when Jesus Christ comes back with his saints. And so the faith that we have is not just a faith for today, but a faith that will carry on into eternity. And so what it's saying here in Hebrews is that faith is something that you believe that it's going to happen. You can take it to the bank. It is a done deal. It's a hope that will happen. Maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next week, maybe not 5 years from now, but at some point in the scheme of all of eternity, it will happen. That is the confidence in this hope that we're talking about. And then it says, it is the assurance about what we do not see. I like how the King James says it. It is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of the things that we don't see. Faith can kind of be like the wind. You can feel the wind. You can see the effects of the wind through a tornado or through a hurricane, but you can't physically see the wind itself. Faith is kind of like that. It's an evidence that there's something supernatural and spiritual that's out there that touches with our everyday world. And the faith is what holds us and connects us to what is there. Here's what it says in verse 3. It says, by faith, by this belief, by this confidence, by this evidence, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Here's what Hebrews is saying. He's saying that the evidence that we have to believe in the world that is around us, not only the world of matter and the world of the mind, but also the world of the supernatural, it's this world that was created by God who we cannot see. And that thing that connects these two worlds, it's faith. And you may ask the question, well, what evidence do we have for that? I mean, do we just believe on just a blind whim that we just should move forward and just kind of believe anything? And if the Bible says it, we just kind of hold on to it. I mean, is there actually any evidence that we can put our stock that this is true, that God created the world, that he is indeed the invisible God, ruler over all? Well, it's interesting that when people approach the Bible, they sometimes use the Bible in ways that it was never meant to be used. That the Bible never set out to prove God philosophically, right? When you take a look at Genesis or Revelation, the Bible never set out to determine the scientific method for the way in which the world was created or the scientific method in the way in which the world will end. But rather, the Bible says that it was created in such a way and written such a way that when we recognize the world around us, it's encouraging us to hear the voice of God. Here's what Psalm 19 says. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The earth proclaims his handiwork. Their voices go throughout all the earth, and their words are the heart to the ends of the world. There is not a place on earth that this voice is not heard. What scripture is saying is that as we recognize the world around us, we begin to see that the voice of God is everywhere. It's in our consciousness. It's in the beauty of nature that we see. It's in the moral ethics that we live by, that God has infused himself. The voice of God is everywhere that we look. It's the evidence of God. And what theologians call this, they call this the sensus divinitatis. And what that means is that the way in which we understand God, the way that we sense God, is the very same way that we would use our other senses. The way that we touch, the way that we feel, the way that we smell, the way that we hear, is the very same way that we can understand and know God. There's a spiritual sense that we've been given as God's created being that we can know that he exists. And you might say, well, that's kind of hard. Shouldn't I be able to prove without a shadow of a doubt that God is actually real? And I'd push back on that and say, you believe and you live your life in a way that you believe things that you can't prove in your day-to-day reality. Like right now, you're listening to the sound of my voice, and I would challenge you that if you're pushing back and say, well, how do I know God is true? I would ask you, how do you know that you're actually listening to my voice? How do you know that your ears are actually picking up those sound waves? How do you know that it's not just a figment of your imagination or a dream, or you're hooked up to some weird machine like in the Matrix? How do you know that that isn't true? And if you're not receiving counseling for that, you'd say, because I just know, right? It's just part of the core of being a human that we just know that this reality that we see, it's truly real. And here's what philosophers say. The philosophers say that this is just called a basic belief. That we don't assume that the world around us exists because we can approve it. We just know by logical inference. And then in the same way, we can know that God is here. We see it all over through our moral code that has been hardwired into our being. Right? Like if you had a conversation with an African warlord, that'd be an interesting conversation, right? And he'd start to explain to you how genocide is okay and it's just part of natural selection and part of the evolutionary process and it's for the greater good of humanity. You wouldn't even begin to listen to him, right? Because there'd be a part of you that would push back. And you say, I just know at the core of my being, even though intellectually there may be argument for that, the voice of God has resounded in my heart to give me a moral understanding to do what is right and just and good. See, the voice of God is everywhere in our world. And I know that there may be some in this room today that as you're hearing this, as we talk about faith, you may be in a season of your life that your faith is a little rocky. Your faith feels like it's shattered a bit. And you say, well, how can you say that? How can you know that God is really good? I mean, if God is really good, why did this happen to me? Or why do bad things happen to good people? Or what about this passage in the Bible? It's really hard to believe in and explain. Well, here's what faith is. Faith is believing that God is who he says he is and he's going to do what he's promised to do. And if right now, like right on the stage, just out of thin air, Jesus would appear kind of right by my side and you would know without a shadow of a doubt that it actually was Jesus. And you'd do something cool like turn water into wine or, you know, one of the neat things that Jesus did. And he would speak to us for a while and he would convince you beyond a shadow of a doubt that this was Jesus. And then Jesus disappeared and you go back to heaven. I'd ask you the question that even if all of the questions that you have around your faith were not resolved, would you believe that Jesus is actually real? And would you believe that he is who he says he is and he'll do what he's promised to do, even in the fact that maybe not all the questions can be answered? See, I have to tell you that as a pastor, I have questions, right? And not all the questions that I have answers to them, but that doesn't make it such that we can't live by the faith that the Bible is describing. See, faith is the evidence to see the beauty in nature, to understand even our own consciousness, morality, everywhere that we look to see the impressions of God, and by this faith to do something with it. So here's what verse 6 says. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Without faith, you can't please God. To have faith, you must believe that God exists. And then something begins to happen as we begin to respond in faith, as we begin to lean into the supernatural, into the spiritual reality, saying, God, okay, I'm going to begin to trust in you. I'm going to begin to believe in you. God begins to reward and show us what the realities of the supernatural look like. I remember back in junior high, I had my own rock climbing mountain experience of my own. You could sign up for this elective class in my middle school. It was with Mr. Bob. And it was a class where all you learned about is how to tie ropes and knots and all of these different things. He had, in the corner of his room, he had this mini rock climbing wall that you could come up and rappel down. And at the end of the semester, he took all of the junior high students up on top of the school roof, up on top of the gymnasium. He threw the rope around like this furnace unit. And he said, okay, now I want you to tie some of those knots that we taught you, right? So you're tying the bowline knot. He said, now I want you to take that rope and I want you to hook it up to yourself and we're going to rappel off the side of the building, right? So I remember going to the edge of this building and, you know, have the rope hooked up. I tied my own knot. And he said, on the count of three, you're going to swing yourself off and you're going to kind of pendulum swing yourself over till you kind of come to the end and then you'll rappel yourself down. And there was that moment where you just take that deep breath and as a young junior higher, you're 20, 25 feet up and you just jump out over the building and you feel the rope catch you and you start swinging side to side until you come to a stop and you rappel yourself to the side of the building. And I made myself all the way down and then I looked up to watch the next student coming down and he stood on the side of the roof and he looked down and you could tell that he was really nervous and said of jumping off and swinging over, he grabs onto the top of the roof and his feet are hanging there and he won't let go. And the teacher's just saying, just let go, just let go, just let the rope hold you. He said, I won't, I won't, I won't. And it's amazing they don't teach that class anymore. Who'd believe that, right? So this is what faith is. Faith isn't believing that the rope will hold you. Faith is leaning back on the rope. Faith is that moment where you kind of jump over the edge and you say, okay, here we go. And it's kind of the back and forth for a while until you can settle in to understand what God is actually doing in your life. Faith is believing that the rope will hold you. And here's what verse 6 says. It says, without that kind of faith, without those moments where you just kind of need to jump and get out of the boat a little bit, it is impossible to please God. But as we begin to do this, God begins to show us this journey with him and a life with him that we could only dream of. Faith is an incredible thing. So I want to just share with you three quick points from this chapter about what faith does and how we can bring faith into our life. Here's the first point is faith moves. Faith moves. That there is always a tight connection between believing and doing. That faith is never twiddling its thumbs. Faith is never sitting back and saying, I'm just going to kind of wait here until God does something extraordinary for me. And then I know that that's faith. No, faith always moves us towards something. And oftentimes what faith does is faith moves us into the absurd, right? Into the unnatural, into sometimes even the goofy. It looks a little crazy. And so all throughout chapter 11, there's a count of many, many people who did absurd things for God in the name of faith. Let's take a look at verse 7. There's a guy by the name of Noah. God shows up to Noah and he said, I want you to build this boat. And Noah's like, all right, you know, like a nice 20, 21 foot aluminum hull, you know, kind of get around a little bit. No, I want you to build like this huge ark, like a big wooden box. No, I want you to do that. And Noah's like, God, you do know that the nearest ocean is 500 miles away. And God's like, yep, I want you to build a cruise liner. Go build an ark. And so Noah starts building this ark and people start getting around him and start making fun of him and ridiculing him. Don't you know the ocean's 500 miles away? And the scripture says, Hebrews 11, that by faith, Noah built the ark. Faith moved him into an absurd reality. Verse 17, it starts talking about a guy by the name of Abraham. God told Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, and Abraham would become the father of faith. But there's a crisis moment for Abraham. Verse 17, God told Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son. This was a sacrifice more than just sacrificing something or someone that you loved. This son had all of the hopes and dreams of Abraham's reality. God said that it was through this son that all of his descendants and generations would be like the sand on the seashore. Everything that Abraham had believed in God, everything that Abraham had hoped for was in this son. And now God says, sacrifice your son. And so spiritually, God promised that all of his name would be honored through this son. All of his security, his identity, his hope was placed in Isaac. And he said, I want you to sacrifice your son. Well, God steps in. He provides a sacrifice. But it's this moment that Abraham moves to the absurd and saying, God, I am going to trust you even when it doesn't make sense. Verse 24, we hear about the character of Moses. Moses is this guy, grows up in Pharaoh's household. His inheritance and privilege is the best that you could possibly hope for. He had one of the highest positions in one of the world's mightiest empires, and yet he walks away from all of it. And he's not trading job positions, right? It's not as though he had this high position in Pharaoh's house and now he's gonna go be king over Israel. He says, no, I'm gonna leave and I'm gonna go tend sheep for 40 years. And people are looking at him, are like, Moses, are you crazy? You're giving up your security, you're giving up your inheritance, your 401k, everything that everyone could ever have wanted, you have, and you're giving that up for what? And Hebrews says, by faith, he trusted in God and he traded the visible for the invisible because his faith moved him there. And then one of my favorite stories is verse 30, the Battle of Jericho. Here you have a guy by the name of Joshua. Joshua just takes over leadership from Moses. Moses leads God's people out of Egypt into the promised land, and they're right on the border of the promised land, and Moses passes away. And so this is like Joshua's very first endeavor as the leader of Israel. And so he goes into the tent and he convenes with God. And he says, okay, God, there's these people over in Jericho. What do we do with them? And God says, I just want to kind of have a walk for a while. Just kind of take a walk around the city. Just kind of see what happens. And so just think about what Joshua's going through. So he has to go before the leaders of Israel. He say, okay, I know that the plan before was that we fought and we defeated people, but here's the new plan. I want us just to kind of take a walk around this city, right? And you play flute, that's good. We'll put the flute players in the front. You just kind of play your music and we'll walk around the city. We'll call it good. God will take care of us, right? Who's going to follow that? Right? Sometimes faith moves us to the absurd. But you notice what happens here in Hebrews chapter 11 and the way that the writer describes him. He always presents them in terms of action. Just look at this. Noah built and Abraham left and Moses chose and Joseph instructed and Jacob blessed and Joshua fought. See, faith is always synonymous with action. Apart from action, there is no faith. And so this is why we don't have the word faith in the Hebrew Bible. It is always a response to what God is doing. They always would look back and say, oh, I guess that was faith. It was a moment of obedience saying, I'm just going to go and follow God and trust what he says. Now here's what authentic faith does. Authentic faith confronts fear. Not just any fear, but the fear, the limits that we put on ourselves, the fear of death, the fear of self, the fear of others. See, it's this faith that Israel had and all of these great men of faith had that showed us what could happen in the human experience when we point our hearts towards God and the freedom that he offers us in life with him. See, faith is a part and confronts fear, but it also is this. There is no faith without obedience. There's no faith without obedience. Faith is belief in action. Obedience isn't something that you do down the line and then you gradually pick up faith. Obedience is something that you do today. Faith is believing, once again, that not that the rope will hold you, but it's leaning back on the rope. It's believing that God exists and obeying him is worth it. And so when we talk about faith and obedience, there's a lot of practical ways that we can play this out in our lives. This faith that moves and that drives us. One of those ways that you can do that is if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you've made that decision to put your hope and your faith in him, but you have never been baptized, I want to encourage you, July 28th, it is going to be an incredible celebration that you can make a public declaration of the inner decision that you've made in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I want to tell you, that Jesus doesn't give us an option on baptism. He says, believe and be baptized. It's something that we must do. It's an obedient step that we take. And you might be saying, well, why do I do that? It's a sign of your faith. It's a sign of saying, God, I trust in you. And you might be saying, well, I've been a believer for 20, 30, 50 years. I'm an elder in the church. It doesn't matter. Baptism is a sign of faith saying, God, I trust you with my life. My old way is gone. My new way is here. And so signing up for baptism is a way that we can represent our faith through obedience. Now, another one is just this last week, I was sitting down with a young adult, and he was describing to me on his faith journey and kind of where God had led him. And in college, you know, he was kind of sorting through some things, but over the last 4 years, God has really done a work in his life. And he's been at his corporate job for the last 4 years, and he's just resolved that God is leading him to go down to Mexico to serve children in an orphanage, to serve alongside of people and just say, hey, I'm just going to make myself available. I don't know if that means ministry in the future. I don't know if that means working in a church, but I just feel like God is calling me to move, so I have to do it. It's a being obedient to him. See, it can work out in a lot of different ways. But faith is always tied to obedience. Let me just share with you, one of my greatest concerns about being a pastor is that people would come in on a Sunday morning and that they would enjoy the music and the sermon and that they would be challenged, but that the work of God would never come into their life and change them in a significant way. See, there has to be a moment where faith moves us into action. I said over and over again that this is a space and this is a place where it's okay not to be okay. It's okay to be broken. It's okay to have your stuff. We all have our stuff that we're dealing with. We all have our wounds. We all have our issues. But it's not okay just to remain in that space. It's not okay just to kind of mask it when your marriage is falling apart or your family is kind of a train wreck or you're dealing with some hard things. I'm just going to kind of pick myself up from my bootstraps. I'm just going to kind of mask it. Everything's going to be okay. And shut the church and God out of the equation. See, what faith does is faith moves us into the point to believe that God will deliver and God will lead us and guide us on the journey that we're at. That's why every single Sunday we have these prayer workers that are available at the front of our service. They're available for people to come alongside of you and just begin praying and believing in faith that God will respond to your need of what is going on in your life. But so many times I think we sit back and we say, well, I'm not going to do that. And you might be saying, well, why would I do that? That's so embarrassing. You peel back that layer saying, well, why is it embarrassing? I think it's embarrassing because I'm pride and I don't want people to know about the things that I'm dealing with. We begin to peel back that layer. You begin to recognize, I actually don't know if God can heal my heart. don't actually know if God can heal my marriage or help me with my son or my daughter, or if God can truly heal me. What we realize is in our deepest pain, agony, and hardship, it oftentimes is related to a lack of faith. And I want to be a part of a church where faith is resounding at the deepest levels, that we are placing before God in every area of our life, all of our issues and all of our complaints and all of the ways in which we want to see God work and move. It is responding in obedience to him. So here's what verse 12 says. It says, and so from this one man, talking about Abraham, he was as good as dead, but came his descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless in the sands and the seashores. Here's the tricky thing about faith. Some people preach and believe that it is only faith if you get the results that you are believing in, right? Like Abraham. Abraham believed God, and so through his son Isaac came this incredible descendants. And so because Abraham got the results that he wanted, therefore he had the right kind of faith before God. And here's the problem that we have in the book of Hebrews. And here's one of the challenges that they have. They say, I'm having a difficult time with faith because I'm believing in God, but I'm not seeing what's happening in my life that I want to or that I need to. And so therefore, maybe God isn't really there, or maybe I don't have the right kind of faith. Here's what Hebrews says. It says, all of these people, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, all of the different people, all of these people, they were still living by faith when they died. In other words, that faith is a living process. It's a completed process which has hope and expectation for the future. But if they died, what does this mean? Verse 13, part B, it says they did not receive the things promised. See, God promised Abraham that he would live in a city, but he died in a tent. In some ways, Abraham received his promise. In other ways, he did not. See, this is the challenge that people have with faith. They say, my faith is gone. I was believing in God, but I feel so disappointed. Faith isn't always tied to results. Here's what it says. It says that these people, they didn't receive what was promised. They only saw what was promised to them at a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. This is the way that we look at our faith, not just believing that God is going to respond to my need or my prayer or his promise tomorrow or the next day or the day after that, but believing that it will happen, if not today, in eternity. So faith is this second point, is that faith anticipates. Faith anticipates. Faith has seen the future and believes that the future is coming. Without this type of anticipation of something better, faith does not exist. Faith anticipates that the promises of Christ will come true no matter what. And so it's just a process of how long we are waiting for them. See, we live in this world where the kingdom of God, it's an already but not yet kingdom. The kingdom of God is here. God's power is at work. It's freeing and it's healing and it's restoring and reviving in the world that we live in. But our world is also broken and lost as an effect of sin. And we won't see this kingdom complete until we get to the other side of eternity. So we live in this tension of faith that we see some things happen, and yet the fullness of these promises are not yet complete. Here's what verse 16 says. Instead, these people, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God was not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. See, faith is anticipating that there is something better ahead of us. So here's what faith does. Faith lives completely content with the temporal and wholeheartedly discontent with the internal. I think oftentimes in our American culture and society, we mix these two around, where we find ourselves becoming completely discontent with the temporal, right? Like we want the bigger house or the better car, or we want to make more income or have a little bit better life. And so we're always kind of restructuring and reshuffling our lives so that we can just be a little bit more content, a little bit more comfortable. But what we're saying and what faith is saying is to be completely content with the temporal, but wholeheartedly discontent with the eternal. That there's a better day coming. Right, that I've never arrived in my relationship with Jesus Christ. I've never come to the pinnacle of my faith moment where now I can just hit coast for the rest of time until Jesus comes back. Faith is always pushing us forward in great anticipation for a greater reality. See, we have to understand what our lives are. We're but 2 seconds in the timeline of all of eternity. James says our life is but a vapor. And so we find ourselves in the purposes of God, not only for this generation, but for the generations to come. And we began looking at our lives, not just content with our world today, but discontent that God would do something greater on our behalf for the future. Just think about this. What if Abraham having a son was the pinnacle of his faith experience? He never would have been known as the father of faith. What if David slaying Goliath, that would have been the pinnacle of his faith experience. He never would have been known as a man after God's own heart. It was the moving, it was the pressing, it was the anticipation for what God had in store for them that made them great people of faith. Faith anticipates. And lastly, this, faith perseveres. Hebrews 11:32 says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon or Barak or Samson or Jephthah or David or Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms and administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions and quenched the fury of flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again." How great would it be to live that kind of life, right? The kind of life where you see God's miraculous power working through you each and every day. These incredible things and these stories that we read about in the Old Testament. But there's this break right here in verse 35. And it says, "There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they may gain even a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. Some were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holy places." So you have these two groups of people here in Hebrews 11. You have these people who did great things through God, and God, you know, responded on their behalf. He shut the mouths of lion and they defeated Goliath and all of these great feats of God. And then you have these others who were put in the holes in the ground and were sawed in two and died of diseases. And it almost looked as though God had rejected them. But here's what it says in verse 39. It says, "These all commended for their faith." These were all commended for their faith, both groups, one and two, both those who did great things for God and those who seemingly their life was disappointed. They all were commended for their faith, yet not one of them received what had been promised to them. See, we live in this tension where when we live in a world of faith, there's sometimes that we see God move in miraculous ways on our behalf and we celebrate and we're excited and we're saying his kingdom is coming, and there's other times where there's disappointment. I'm here to tell you this morning that that's part of my story. When I was 22 years old, graduating from college, 7 days before I was to be married to Rachel, my mom passed away of cancer. I remember that season of my life like it was yesterday, those months leading up into her death. I remember the prayers that I prayed. I remember believing in faith that God would heal my mom. I remember just standing by her bed and as a family surrounding her and believing that God could once again heal her of this disease, but it would not be. I remember after the funeral and even the day of her death feeling so disappointed that God let me down, that maybe my faith wasn't great enough, maybe I needed to pray differently, maybe I needed to bring in, you know, some superstar pastor to pray over my mom. Did something go wrong that my faith had failed me? And what Hebrews 11 shows us very clearly is that faith isn't a determinant of our results, it's believing and hoping God for the promises to the end. And I'm here today to tell you, I wouldn't have said this in the first couple years after my mom's death, but I'm here to say that my mom is healed. And she's in eternity with Jesus. She's healed and she's in a body that will never decay and never grow old or tired or be filled with sickness ever again, because that promise is secure in Christ. We live in this day where we live by faith. It's an already, but not yet. So the question is, will we respond in faith? Jesus gives this parable of the persistent widow. It's the story of this woman who's this widow. She doesn't have a whole lot of means or influence in society, and she keeps going before this judge, and she's asking this judge to hear her case, and the judge is an unrighteous judge. He's an unjust judge, and so he keeps saying, no, go away, go away, and this woman keeps coming after him, saying, would you hear my case? Would you hear my case? And finally, after wearing this judge down, he said, finally, I'll hear your case. I'll give you justice, but only because you've annoyed me so much, only because you've pressed me so hard. And here's what Jesus says about that. He said, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The question isn't, is God going to do what is right? The question isn't, is God going to do what is just? The question isn't, is God going to uphold his promise? It says in his word, he will do that. The question is, will we continue to press in and persevere? Will we continue to move and anticipate the faith that God has for us? I love what Martin Luther says about faith. He says that faith is a living, bold trust in God's grace, so certain of God's favor that it would risk a death a thousand times trusting in it. Such confidence and knowledge of God's grace makes you ever joyful and bold in your relationships to God and everyone else. Because of it, you freely and willingly and joyfully do good to everyone, serve everyone, and suffer all kinds of things, never ceasing in love, and praise and rejoice in God who has shown you grace. That's what faith looks like. And we have a wonderful opportunity this morning to do just this by responding at the communion table at the end of our service. Taking communion is a sign of faith. As we take the bread and the juice, what we are doing is we're acknowledging what Christ has done on the cross, that his body was broken for us and his blood was poured out for us, that we could receive the forgiveness of sins, that when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, we're saying that all of our sin is atoned for, that we no longer have to strive before God because God has taken care of it. And when he poured out his blood and he died and he rose again, it's a remembrance for us to remember that sin, death, and the grave has been taken care of. And the hope that we have is not only for today, not only for tomorrow, but for all of eternity, that we can join life with him. Taking communion is a sign of faith. This morning, you don't have to be a member of Elmbrook Church to participate in communion, but we do ask that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so just a moment, we're gonna ask for you to come up. The ushers will dismiss you by row to the different communion stations to take the bread and to take the cup. There's stations in the back as well. And we ask that you just take the bread, but hold on to the cup in just a moment. By faith, we'll take the cup together. I'm gonna encourage you to stand as the ushers dismiss us.